Well, last week, in week two of our series, Free Indeed, we talked about how the Bible reveals that God's kingdom really is a kingdom of law. It's a kingdom of legalities. It's got a kingdom of courtroom type proceedings. The Bible speaks of an ongoing heavenly legal scenario where there exists a judge, an advocate, an accuser, witnesses and testimonies, and so forth. We finished up talking about the agreements we can unconsciously make with the devil, which become contracts of sort, which then he uses against us to bring charges. He makes accusations against us in the court of heaven regarding our sins. He declares our guilt and our faults before God, while demanding that God punish us according to God's own laws and penalties. But don't panic. I hope you didn't panic when you heard that news last week. Because the Bible also says that we overcome those accusations through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and by not loving our life even when faced with death. In Revelation 12:11. We'll discuss what those things mean later on in our series. But today I want to talk about how Satan's kingdom works and how it works against us. This is important to understand as it relates to our freedom. We are in a cosmic battle of life or death, good versus evil. In every war ever fought, it is necessary to understand the enemy and its strategies in order to know how to defeat them. It's military strategies. We are building foundations of freedom. These early series, we are building foundations so that when we get into the later series, we can know, oh, I understand. It makes sense. We've got to know who and what it is we're fighting. Today's message is entitled Structure and Hierarchy in Satan's Kingdom. And yes, he does have a kingdom that is operating right now. The first thing that I want to take a look at this morning is, who is Satan? Let me briefly summarize what scriptures reveal about him. You may not have known any of these things before. Allow me to enlighten you. Satan is a created being. He is a spirit being who is very real. He's not some impersonal force or simply the dark side. He is not a God, nor is he equal to God in any way. He is not the equal of Jesus, nor is he his brother as some religions profess. Satan is pure evil, and he's a liar. There is no good in him at all. He cannot be every place, everywhere at once, as God can. Satan cannot foretell the future. Did you know that? He cannot foretell the future. He cannot read our mind, and he is not all-knowing. However, he is intelligent, and he's cunning, and he's a very educated guesser based on years of experience. The devil can and does imitate the things of God, but always with disastrous results. He can disguise himself as an angel of light and make a lie seem like the truth while making the truth seem like a lie. He is no one to be feared, but he is no one to take lightly. It has been rightly said that his greatest deception is fooling people into believing that he doesn't exist at all. He lurks in the shadows but is exposed by the light. He is the author of death, sickness, disease, pain, suffering, poverty, despair, violence, bondage, slavery, and hopelessness. If you got a pain in your body this morning, it came from the devil. God did not give that to you. Don't ever blame God for something the devil gave to you. All these things I just described about the devil are supported by Scripture, including his exile from heaven. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. We'll be in verse 17 through 20. The devil doesn't want you knowing this information. It's not secret. It's in the Word of God. But a lot of Christians are kept in ignorance. I remember going to a class on these things years ago, and right as the preacher began talking about how the demonic realm works, this big Christmas tree right next to the where he's sitting against the wall, like it was sitting here, it just goes whoo boom by itself, trying to scare people. That's what he does. He tries to scare people. Let's look at Luke 10. We'll be in verse 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned. We actually started laughing when he did that because it's such a joke that we just go, thank you, Lord, for being stronger. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, that's Jesus, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Those are demons. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Even if you throw Christmas trees, it's not going to hurt us. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I love this verse. In this passage, Jesus is recalling the time when he saw Satan, also known as Lucifer. Lucifer's name, that name means a light bearer, or the one who bears light. Jesus was recalling the time when he saw him get thrown out of heaven. Jesus wanted his followers to understand that Satan was tossed out of heaven faster than a lightning strike. It could also imply that, you ever taken a sparkler and you throw it, and like it go, you can watch actual the light leave your hand and go land like 5 feet. Has anybody ever done that before? Is it just me? Yeah, there could be some implication here because he was the light bearer, that when he was thrown from heaven, it was like a sparkler being thrown to earth. He saw it like a light. But I believe that it refers to the power of the Almighty God immediately casting the devil out of heaven. There was no power struggle. There was no fisticuffs between God and the devil. It was just like, boom, you're gone. That's it. And I think Jesus was recalling that time. And he's letting his disciples know that the same power that removed Satan from heaven instantly has been given to them. All authority, that same power. So don't be surprised, Jesus tells them. The demons are subject to you. Well, why did Satan get thrown out of heaven? What was the big deal? Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 14. We'll be in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. There are passages in the Bibles where he's also referred to as the morning star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, if you have your Bibles and you are okay with writing in your Bibles, you might want to underline these five phrases. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That is the trading places. The Bible says that Satan has limited access to the kingdom of heaven. There's a place there where he can approach the throne. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice all the I wills. It was pride in the devil's heart that caused him to rebel. You see, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. Notice also that desiring to be like God was the very thing by which he tempted Adam and Eve. It's the exaltation of the self and the refusal to submit to God that caused Satan to lose his position in heaven. Many people believe they can, from scripture, that Satan may have been the worship leader and that he was beautiful. He was, it was like, there is some reference there that he could have been like, picture the most beautiful jewels and how they can be translucent. You can almost see through them, but they emit color. That's what it was like when he would worship the God. It emitted color into heaven, beautiful refraction of light, Lucifer meaning light. He lost it all. Likewise, it is the exaltation of self and the refusal to submit to God's word that will bring us into agreement with Satan. It's our agreements with the devil instead of with God that cause us so much distress and pain in life. So that's who Satan is. He's also called the destroyer. Go figure. Now, who are the demons and what do they do? There's some debate as to who or what demons actually are, but little debate as to what they do. They cause grief. They are evil and disembodied spirits with varying personalities and traits. But every one of them is an enemy of God and you and me and all of humanity because we are made in the image of God. And we're going to find out why that is such a threat to the kingdom of Satan here in just a couple weeks. Their objectives are the same as Satan's. Let me just name a few. To tempt, to deceive, accuse, condemn, afflict, pressure, defile, oppose the plans of God, control, steal, kill, and destroy. Most conservative scholars agree that demons are fallen angels who were deceived by Satan into rebelling against God. Some people believe, based on Revelation 12:4, maybe that you've read it yourself, that it could have been as much as one third of the angels of heaven who turned bad with Satan. That would be millions. Whatever the number, when Satan got cast out of heaven, these demons were sent packing too. And for those who work in deliverance ministry, it has been noted countless times that these demons reveal that they are subject to Satan's rule and they help to fulfill his objectives of stealing, killing, and destroying. But more significantly to us, they are also subject to the name of Jesus. His name, his power, his authority, his word, his angels, his blood. Everybody put your hand up. Take a finger, point it down at your head. And me. Because Christ lives in you. You did that well. How are the demons organized? In Satan's kingdom, it would appear that there is a hierarchy of power and authority within the demonic realm. There are strong demons and there are weak demons, both high and low ranking, a military sort. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6:12. We're going to be here for a few minutes, so it'd be worth your time. The book of Ephesians 6, and we'll have verse 12. We'll have it on the screen for a few minutes, and then we're going to take it off the screen and put up a slide. But keep it open in your Bibles. Ephesians 6:12 tells us four important things about our spiritual enemy. It reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's who we're fighting about. Who are these things? In understanding their hierarchy, there are four things we find in this verse that reveal that information. We can go ahead and put up the slide, Mike. First, we are told that we are fighting against principalities. The Greek word for principalities is archos. Archos. This word is used to describe things in a series, such as leaders, rulers, and magistrates. Thus, a series of leaders or rulers would describe their rank in organization. They are ranked as we would find a military rank. So we would understand that the satanic kingdom works kind of like a paramilitary organization, and it's highly organized. The second thing we are told is that our warfare is against powers. The Greek word translated powers is exousias. This word is translated as authorities. or authority itself. The demons who are placed over various areas or territories are given authority by Satan to carry out whatever orders have been assigned. Third, this verse speaks of the rulers of this world. The word in Greek for world rulers is kosmokratoros. The word can be translated lords of the world or princes of this age. They're demonic rulers over areas called strongmen. Different areas, different parts. Maybe it's a home, maybe it's a church, a neighborhood, a village. There's like a theme of a particular sin that is the primary sin that place or area or people deal with. And that's indication that there is a strong man that has been given authority to set up house there. I believe that there's a strong man over Fairmount in this area. I believe that it's a strong man of drugs, rejection, adultery. It's certainly unloving spirit. It's a strong man. Until the strong man is taken down through the prayer of the saints wielding the word of God, it will always continue to spew out its power. The fourth thing that this verse reveals about the principalities is that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the high places. In wrestling, you try to control your opponent. You get them to submit, to get someone to give up by applying pressure. There is a day-to-day struggle for submission in which we are all engaged. Satan tries to get us to submit to him, and yet God tells us to submit to him. It's our choice. The Bible says that there is life and death in the power of the tongue in Proverbs. That is not saying that, oh, I can declare a Cadillac be in my parking space or my driveway and it's going to happen, or I'm going to curse this person and they're going to die. What that verse talks about is that it's talking about our agreements. You see, Satan is telling us one thing. God is telling us one thing. And by the power of our words, we choose who we're going to be in agreement with. We wrestle. Who's it going to be? The demons are trying to get us to agree with the devil and God's word. And sometimes his ministering angels are saying, hey, this is truth. You know this is true. Just trust it. Just walk in it. You guys with me? Four things that verse tells us. Wickedness suggests something that is highly destructive. So we wrestle against these beings that are destructive, trying to destroy our lives in certain ways to bring forth evil. So how do we know what type of spirit it is that we are wrestling with? Demons are named by their nature or their trait. For example, if a person is constantly manifesting anger, then we might rightly discern that there may be a spirit of anger at work expressing its nature through that person. It's not a one-time thing like, oh, I lost my temper yesterday, though it could be. It's an ongoing display of anger in that person's life that gives us clues as to what the source of trouble is. Might be. Turn into your Bibles to Mark 9. We're going to look at an example of this. We're learning about these things today, not that so that we begin to look for a demon under every rock. That cannot be helpful. We learn these things so that we may be aware that it is possible that under that rock there is a demon. So how do we know what type of spirit we're dealing with? Look at Mark 9, we'll be in verse 17 through 25. And one of the crowd answered him, this is Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute." Now for the sake of time, we're not going to read this whole passage. Now jump down to verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. See, the demon was an unclean spirit, as all of them are unclean spirits. But this was a particular kind of demon who had a function, and through its nature, he was named by Christ, you deaf and dumb spirit. A deaf and dumb spirit, sometimes when a person is refusing to come to Christ, they hear the word of God, they see it, they recognize it, they know that they should come to Christ. There is a deaf and dumb spirit that's keeping them from stepping over the threshold of faith with faith. Sometimes they don't see it at all. It's a deaf and dumb spirit. It's mute. It has deafened their ears to the truth. It has blinded their eyes to the truth. And they can't see it. A deaf and dumb spirit, I believe, is involved in that. So Jesus addressed the spirit by its nature. When an evil spirit is expressing itself in people, situations, or events in certain ways, you can know what type of spirit it is by the way it's manifesting. The reason this is important has to do with technicalities and legalities that demons sometimes use when they are confronted. And it's important to know this. It's a ploy to delay their eviction. Those who have worked in this type of ministry have encountered demons who are very stubborn to evict because they haven't been addressed by name. I know it sounds ridiculous, but it's a legality. It's going to cut something like, are you talking to me? I hear you talking to that guy. Yeah, he's got to go. But you talking to me? You better call me by my name. That's kind of how it is. Okay, demon. Here's your name. Now get out. It's a little game they can tend to play. You guys like my Sylvester Stallone, not so much. So it's a technicality they try to use. But no matter the name, all of them have to submit to the name of Jesus sooner or later. Yet some just become more stubborn until the technicality is challenged. Again, look for the trait being manifested to discern the type of personality and the principality that you're dealing with. Mike, you can go ahead and put up those slides about the names. The Bible lists some of the names of certain demons. If Satan did take a third of the angels with him, then there could perhaps be millions of different kind of beings, not all of which will be named in Scripture. Though they are all unclean, we would not be wrong in addressing the unclean spirit. But if we know their name, we can remove their technicality, the legality that they assert. Now, you didn't know my name. I'm sorry. Until you say my name, I'm staying right where I'm at. So the Bible lists some of these names. Here's a few of them. Here's the scripture where they're found. There's an unclean spirit. Spirit of Antichrist. Spirit of fear. Spirit of infirmity. Spirit of distress, a spirit of harlotry, divination, familiar spirits. These are spirits that induce people to participate with drugs and alcohol. That's this type of spirit, a familiar spirit is. There's a lying spirit, a spirit of jealousy, haughtiness, heaviness, oppression, a spirit of bondage, a deaf and dumb spirit, and a seducing spirit. All of these spirits were given names because of the nature they manifested at different times in the Bible series. But they are only a sampling of the demonic spirits that harass us, cause us grief, and frustrate our lives. There are undoubtedly more. The Bible says that everything that happened in the Old Testament, there's a spiritual component behind it that is in the reality of the New Testament in our day. One of those is Jezebel. Jezebel was a real queen. She was Ahab's wife. She was not a good person. She was a manipulator, a murderer, a liar, and she was vying for control of the kingdom. Well, there is a type of spirit called the Jezebel spirit that is a murderer, an idolater, a manipulator, and seeking to control things. Sometimes the spirit of Jezebel can even be found in a church. Very powerful spirit has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. But I was giving you that for an example. You can find the characteristic traits of many people in the Old Testament characters manifesting a type of spirit that is still as real today as it was back then. So to address that spirit, like you spirit of Jezebel, as that particular type of spirit, we would not be wrong, nor would it have legality and or standing to remain. So why do I talk about these things? So that we can be aware of what we're dealing with when we are behaving or acting in a certain way. Facing particular circumstances, or maybe we find people acting towards us. Sometimes when we are feeling pressured to disobey a clear teaching of Scripture, we need to understand and be aware of the possibility of demonic influence that is trying to get at us, that is trying to get us to cooperate with the devil instead of the Lord, to cause us to fear, to cause us to worry, to have anxiety, to get us to doubt God and His Word, to get us angry at people and divide us, to get us out of love and into unlove. Many of these spirits are responsible for the agreements that we make with Satan. They deceive us and cause doors to open for the enemy to access our lives, if not our soul. And we need to be aware of their influence and how they work in concert with our sin nature and flesh. Do you remember when we talked about the Apostle Paul? He was mystified that there's a nature in him, a competing nature that it competes against the things of God. This competing nature is a fallen nature that still serves Satan if we allow it to. It will willingly to make agreements with the devil. But when we walk and are led by the Holy Spirit, we are in agreement with Christ. And we are led by His Spirit. And there are not agreements being made with the enemy. Can Christians have demons? But you want to know that answer, don't you? We'll address that question head on in an upcoming message. But for today, I want us to leave encouraged, not feeling afraid or powerless. We have power, but we need to know where to direct our power and how to fight with it. We need to know who our enemy is and the tactics he uses to keep us from being all that God has called us to be. You're going to hear that every week, because that's His ultimate purpose, to keep us from being all who God has called us to be. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, we'll have it on the screen. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I might want to circle this, but mighty. That word mighty means dunamis. We get our word dynamite from dunamis, don't we, Zach? We've been teaching Zach about that word. It's explosive power. It's mighty. In God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Jesus has given us all the power and the authority in His name to trample underfoot every demonic spirit that exists in the universe. There is nothing in the universe more powerful than the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? We are given the authority to declare and decree in His name, His name. There is nothing or nobody of which to be afraid. One of the great heroes of our faith, you may have heard this story, Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody familiar with Smith Wigglesworth? When I first heard that name, I had a Gigglesworth. I thought that was a very funny name, Smith Wigglesworth. Sounded like jelly or something, right? One of the great heroes of our faith told a story of one night while he slept. He had been having horrific and frightening dreams. And at some point he awoke and, aware of a demonic presence, he looked around the room. And there near the foot of his bed was Satan himself. And with a sigh, Smith simply said, "Oh, it's you," rolled over and went back to sleep. Let me leave you with a couple of verses and a prayer to take home with you this week in case you're feeling defeated, powerless, and or discouraged. Those are sure signs of an enemy attack. In Luke 10:19, it reads, "Behold, I have given you," who? Us. Finger up in the air, pointed at our head. Us. "Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions," these are demons, "and over all the power of the enemy." Everybody say, "Over all the power." "And nothing shall hurt you." 1 John 4:4. It reads, this is Jesus. No, this is John talking. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." I'm talking about the spirits and people that hurt them. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I can't tell you how many times I've spoken this verse. There were times as a police officer, I was afraid. You know, bad guy has guns and I don't know where he's at. He's in that house right there. And we got to go clear the house. Is he going to stick it out the window as I'm sneaking under the window? I don't know. I was afraid. And I'd pray this prayer under my breath. "Lord, greater are you that is in me than he that is in this world." It's a great verse to commit to memory. Well, this week, on the back of your bulletins, I've written a prayer. And this is the type of prayer that I find myself praying throughout the week. As the devil comes at me, trying to get me to wrestle with him, trying to get me to believe him instead of the Lord, maybe trying to cause me to fear, or he's trying to cause pain in another way. This is effectively what I say. And you can use it. You can use it. That's why I put it in the bulletin. I want you to take this with you. Devil, I know you're trying to get at me. Let's just state the obvious. But I resist you. It's important to say this, but I resist you. I am submitted to the Lord Jehovah and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You have to flee, according to James 4:7. That's the resist the devil verse. I do not agree with you in any way. You're a liar. I am bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We start stating truth to the enemy. I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You cannot hurt me, and I forbid you to harass me, because you cannot harm or harass Christ. In the name of Jesus, I tell you to go now and leave me alone. And then this last little comment is essential. The devil hates being reminded of what his future is. We remind the devil of what his future is. He doesn't like hearing it. Go and make ready for your swim in the lake of fire. You and all your demons. And judgment's coming soon for your information. The horses are mounting up. My Savior is about to mount his steed. And soon as he comes, you know that you're about to go to the lake of fire. And by the way, you're going to be there forever. That's your destiny, devil. Don't be afraid to get in his face. Remind him of his future. Remind him of the authority and the power that's been given you. over him. Devil hates that stuff. Hates it. He'll leave you. He'll leave you alone. But part of resisting the devil is when those agreements come into us and they're lies. We hear them in our spirits, in our ears. We say, no, that's a lie. The Word of God says this. That's how we resist the devil. And then we do like Christ. Go, be gone. Be gone. Amen. Let's close in prayer.